Today is Sunday, December 22nd, 2019. This morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14. In the past two teachings, we've worked verse 13 on being the salt of the earth, and now we're going to move on to the next metaphor Jesus spoke to his disciples about being the light of the world. John, chapter 7 and 8, record Jesus' experiences of being hounded by the leading priest and the top Pharisees. Ultimately, that they could apprehend him and stone him to death. He keeps going to the temple to teach the people, and John 8 opens with him once again going to the temple early in the morning to teach those there. His teaching was interrupted pretty quickly by the scribes and Pharisees, who brought a woman being supposedly taken in the very act of adultery. And this was just a sting operation. It was a setup. They posed a question to Jesus that no matter how he responded, he would be found guilty of one of the two options of answers and worthy to be stoned. But their sting operation ended with the scribes and Pharisees sadly dismissing themselves one by one, being humiliated, leaving only the woman with Jesus. And Jesus told her, "Go and sin no more." And then Jesus just picked up and continued right along with his teaching. And in verse 12 of John 8, Jesus characterized himself by saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This world was full of darkness, waiting for the coming of the light. And Jesus said in John 12, 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." How seamlessly these beautiful verses fit. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shines in the darkness so we can navigate the darkness in this world. The light illuminates our path in that it provides the direction we need to walk spiritually and accurately. Darkness cannot overcome light because according to this verse we just read, verse 5, darkness cannot even comprehend light. It cannot deal victoriously or successfully with light. Comprehend means to lay hold of in the sense of owning it. Of course, when Jesus taught in the temple that he was the light of the world, there were some Pharisee moles in the crowd, and they alleged that his self-testimony was invalid, to which Jesus simply reiterated that his testimony of himself was true, whether they believed it or not. In John 9, verse 5, Jesus clarified, "As long as I am in this world, cosmos, I am the light of the world." So there's two metaphors. In Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." The Greek word for earth is ge. I think it's pronounced gay. And refers to the inhabited earth, including its inhabitants. And the Greek word for world is cosmos. Now, cosmos conveys a harmonious arrangement or order, as in a beautiful adornment. It denotes the world or the universe divinely arranged. So, ye are the light of the world. Light in all of this to darkness. That's what you are in this world. It's all of this. You are the light of the world. Both metaphors of salt and of light communicated to the Eastern mind, like we talked about last week. They communicated the traits and behavior of disciples. for the blessing and healing of the earth and the world. We've detailed how the Easterner would have understood when Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now we'll consider the Eastern mind regarding light. The Western mind might primarily think of electricity when we think of light, but the Eastern mind had no concept of electricity. It didn't come along for some 1870 years AD. In Jesus' time, the main source for light was the sun for the daytime and the moon for the nighttime. There was no electricity. There were no batteries. At that time, they used lamps that would be fueled with strips of cloth soaked in oil. They built fires. They made torches. We think of light as illumination, while their thinking of light went beyond just being able to see. It included fire. And fire makes you think of warmth, a means to prepare food, to take care of yourself. And that was their only way to keep warm, was by a fire. In fact, in verse 14, the Greek word for light is phos, phos, which is also translated in many verses as fire, because of the light. The Holy Spirit is likened unto fire. Fire is a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of complete purging. Remember the silver being purified in the fire that we've talked about so often, where all the impurities would rise to the top and be skimmed off, revealing or just leaving behind the pure silver with no contaminants. So what the sun and the moon are in the heavens with respect to physical light, that's what the apostles and the disciples were in the world with regard to spiritual light. They were to carry and spread the light of the gospel throughout the uttermost part of the earth. They were intended to spiritually enlighten the hearts and minds of humanity. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." You are the order. You are the adornment. You are the precise divine arrangement. Every disciple is the light for mankind, for the human race. You are healing. You are the healing to the earth and its inhabitants. Your well-ordered life, your decent and modest conduct is a luminous display of walking in the light. Your light makes manifest the darkness, and many times it will draw those people in darkness to the light. We read in 1 John about the message from the apostles and the disciples of Christ to beloved ones. 1 John 1:5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." I always take such great comfort in this verse. What a verse. In God is no darkness at all. If folks would only meditate and kind of take that verse and simmer it in their hearts, this is such a fantastic promise of God. No at all are two words in the Greek making this declaration what grammatically would be termed a double negative. No, in God there is no darkness at all. This truth is grammatically locked down so tight that you could not misinterpret it. Well, I suppose the devil could figure out a way, but for a heart that is filled with the light of life, you're going to get it. Maybe English wasn't your favorite subject, but you've got to appreciate the power of grammar in the God-breathed word. God is the light, and his word provides for our lives direction and guidance to victoriously navigate the darkness. In the New English translation, Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word," God's word, the scriptures, Your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illumine my path. I mean, not only do we need to see where our feet are going, but it's like driving in a car at night. You have your brights so that you can see what's in the path ahead. So if you need to make an adjustment, like the word says, when you see evil, walk by it. So we do need a light to walk by, a light for our feet, and a light to illumine our path. In 1 Thessalonians, back to King James, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And then in the New Living Translation, Ephesians 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Verse 10 in that New Living Translation says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. In March of 2019, we devoted a whole month of teachings to Ephesians chapter 5, where it says we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk circumspectly. We have spent time on the armor of God as well this year. We spent all the different Sundays on the love life of a believing one. All these truths mesh together. We keep working the truths because they do all fit. And pretty soon we just are walking on this tightly fitted foundation that upholds us at every turn because we have absorbed the word of God in our minds. The exhortation is always the same. Walk with God and enjoy true fellowship with him. We are light in the world through our fellowship relationship with God, who is light. The entire epistle of 1 John lays out this relationship very clearly, and I encourage you to read it through many times. It's electrifying to take it in. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, this is interesting. Light requires an organ adapted for its receiving or for the delivery of the light. That organ would be our eyes. For those without the ability to see, light is really kind of useless. Well, it is useless. The non-believer is incapable of receiving spiritual light in so much as he lacks the capacity to see spiritual things. He's blind. So the light to him is useless. He is blind. And here is his dilemma. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But now, this is really cool. Light to an Easterner went beyond seeing. It also represented warmth. It represented being able to prepare your food, to take care of your provisions. So isn't it possible that the presence of warmth would melt a heart previously hardened by the God of this world? That it would open the eyes that Satan had blinded, that it would turn them from darkness to light. There is no thrill on this earth and in this world to match the experience of you bringing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine in a person's heart. In verse 6, we'll pick it up. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Born-again ones have received the spiritual capacity to see spiritual truth, and Jesus Christ said, you illumine others. In 2 Corinthians 4:15 in the New Living Translation, I'll read a few of these verses. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and really won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles in verse 18 we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen with the physical eyes. I'm adding that. For the things we now see will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And then listen to this. John 15:5 in the New Living Translation, Jesus says, yes, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We can become so absorbed with what's happening around us that we forget that these bodies of ours are corruptible. And compared to eternity, this life is but a dot on that big, long timeline that's eternity. We should love life, and we should enjoy a healthy and prosperous journey throughout. Isn't that God's desire above all things, as he said in 3 John 2? Of course. And our desire above all should be to please our Heavenly Father. And then when these bodies are changed incorruptible, all these things on earth are going to be gone, and we are going to be rewarded for the wonderful lights that we are, for the wonderful salt that we are, for the way that we have spoken for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God. Then Matthew, verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5 continues, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. City lights can't be hidden. I know when Larry and I go on trips and we're driving at night, we always see a big city up ahead that we're kind of following, and we determine what city it probably is, and we kind of watch the lights as we approach, and, you know, then all of a sudden you're in that city. Well, in that day, white limestone was the building material for most of the towns in Jesus' day. The sun would make them appear even whiter. So in that glowing, well, blistering sun, that white limestone could be seen from afar. At night, then, all the lamps, the fires, the torches would send out a bright glow into the night sky that would be seen from afar. Day or night, the light directed travelers into the cities. So those listening to Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. You are the light of the world. You are the beacon to draw those into the light of Christ. Matthew 5:15 says, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." Now, Jesus turns the focus of his disciples from that light of the city to the luminous glow within even one single household, where all the houses use small clay lamps to get light for the evening time. Typically, their homes were just one room, so when they placed the lamp on a stand, it gave light throughout the room and everyone could see. But they didn't light the lamp to conceal its glow. They didn't. And it was very looked down on if you ran out of oil for those lamps. So they always had their oil and they always had that light. So the same way, a city was not built upon a hill to go unnoticed. In both instances, the city was built so it would be seen by travelers, by everyone, even from a long ways off. And the lamp was lit in their dwelling so everyone in their home could move about, could see, could be warm, could make meals. You are the light of the world. Jesus said we shine our light through our good works. In Greek, works is translated labor. Labor is the price we pay for extending good works. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Unless you are willing to pay the price, your light will be hidden under a basket. And when I'm tempted to consider the price, I really try to remind myself of the price Jesus Christ paid for me. And it makes anything I've got on my plate disappear. So both salt and light are great commendations. That's what Jesus said we are. And it describes our spiritual nature. Wouldn't you also understand they denote what a great responsibility it is for how we walk in this world? Spiritually, as long as we are in this world, we are the light of the world. I want to close with Acts 26:18, because what a great vision to hold. What a great prayer to begin each day. And what a glory to God with the fulfillment. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." What joy! God bless you.